Good morning. Someone tell me this is not the 1st of September.
No.
Oh, I missed a whole lot. Things have gone by so quickly. But down here in Florida, we're going to be coming in some really nice weather. So as soon as the monsoon rains quit, we're going to be doing really well. It was a blessing to hear some of the prayers and the accolades given to the Lord this morning. And I had a question that I wrote down that came across my heart as I was sitting there. And a couple of the comments that came up kind of matched that. I love how God weaves things together even when you don't know what he's going to do, but he's doing so many marvelous things. Do you measure your effectiveness to God by what you do or by who you are to him? Ooh. We're going to talk a little bit. That's kind of been on my heart, and I want to share this with us to kind of stir us up. A lot of things that Jesus did when he taught was to stir up the people to reflect, to look, to see, to measure their lives against him, not against church or against government, or to reflect, where are you emulating Jesus? What is coming out from you, your idea of him or the Spirit of God of him? And we need to look kind of seriously at that. This morning, if you want to call it a title for our discussion or sharing, is God is speaking. Are you listening? I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot of clamor in life right now. I'm an older woman, mature. I'm mature in age. As my younger, much younger, she always says, sister, who's visiting this weekend would say, but how are you hearing things? What's going on? When I was younger, it was different. There wasn't as much. There wasn't a 24-hour news cycle. There wasn't all this stuff going on. The work schedules were different. People were coming and going. But there wasn't all of this stuff. There's so much noise. There's so much information. We're on overload. And it's really hard. I think the adversary loves to take advantage of whatever's going on in the current epoch of time and use it against the people of God. And it's sometimes hard to hear from God when we've got our ideas are floating out there. We're hearing everybody else. I mean, you don't even have privacy anymore. Your phone beeps. Oh, another message. Text, phone calls. I mean, I grew up, you had one phone. It was in the house. 9 kids, 2 adults, mom and dad. Yeah. It was a dial phone. So us older people say, call me up. We go like this. One of my former students went like this and said, well, when Miss Linda makes a call, it's like this. And it was doing the little ringer thing, you know. I said, no, I'm not that old. But we had one phone. There wasn't, you just didn't have all of that coming to you. Now just about everyone has a cell phone. You can receive calls. I mean, just there's an interruption of any kind of peace. So you have to actually realize that. And then you have to say, I do want to hear from you, God, but you have to pull away from the noise sometimes. I was so blessed. As I said, my sister is here visiting from Orlando. And I got up this morning early. And when I went out in the living room, my sister's sitting there with her little Bible and her devotional, sitting in some quiet time before the Lord. Well, she probably had to do that before her loudmouth sister got up. But anyway, she planned to make sure she did that. That is such a blessing. She took even just those few moments of quiet time. Just you and God, you have to hear from him or you will get the wrong measure of yourself. You'll either measure yourself against the community, against other churches, against people in your home. You're going to come up with the wrong answers here. We need to hear from God. And what a blessing to have a call out. What is God doing here? For years I've said, God, if this message of yours is changing my life and having me develop a more intimate, close, loving relationship with you, enjoying your blessings, living a life in a flow run more by the Spirit every day than by all the concoctions of life down here, then it's good for everybody. Why aren't there more people? Well, the Lord has to remind me. There have been. They just come one or two at a time. They're broken people. This is one of the places you can bring broken people. And new people who visit, you know, we're praying and this one's in jail and that one's in jail. It's like, you know, what kind of a place is this? It's a place for the broken to get fixed. I'm not raising us up above anyone else. I mean, there's some churches, they store their chairs in a place the size of our church. I mean, you know, just they've got every ministry that I wish that we had. You know, they get the singles, and they get the couples, and they get the divorced, and they get the soon-to-be divorced, and the post-divorced, and they get the kids, and they got the 12-year-olds, the 14-year-olds. They have so many classes, and they go on whitewater rafting trips, and they have summer camps, and Vacation Bible School. It's wonderful if it's all led by God's Spirit. He's going to do something with it. But you can't compare yourself. You have to know who you are in Him. You have to know where you're supposed to be. And even if you don't like it, you got to be there, whether it's a work situation or a church situation or a family situation. Oh, God, do with me as you will, we cry out. And then He does, and we go, what are you doing? I've done that. I'm not speaking this because I read it. I'm living it. What are you doing, God? You're crushing me. He goes, I know it feels that way, honey. But you got so much junk in there that you don't even know. I've got to get it out. You cried out. You asked me to use you. I can't use you like this. Oh, that's right. I'm a lot more me in here. So I ask us to look at what God says. He's speaking. Are you listening? And I look at Revelation. And so many times when you mention Revelation, everyone thinks a red horse, a white horse, and prophecy, what's going to come in the world and all this stuff. I look at it a little differently. There's some things that were going on in Revelation that we kind of need to take a little bit of a look at. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but it's chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Revelation. When you get a chance, go back and read all of that. It's a lot of great stuff in there. I've just kind of taken some of the meat that I want to kind of make a little comparative analysis here so we can see that. God calls it, He sent some messages. And this, remember the church of Ephesus and all this. It gives all the different churches. And He says, this is a message to the churches. And He talked to the different churches. But these messages to the churches, you see, we live in 2013. So when you say church to a Christian, what do you usually think of? A building. The word church in Greek didn't mean building. It meant the called out ones. The church is the called out ones. Called out from the world, the flesh and the devil. Called out from that which is broken and defiled. And called into what? Not a building. Into a life in Christ. You are the church. You are the temple. That's what the new and living way is all about. Not a church building. We have made God a program. We have made Christianity a religion. Never intended to be that. Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life in Christ. And I see this message starting a long time ago because God knows the nature of man and its tendency to... I have a tendency. I want to put everything in its right place. You know, don't be out of... Everything organized. Do that. And so I open up my devotional and I read, you love to plan things. I'm going, oh, good grief, you're talking to me. You love to know what's going to happen and you don't want anything to go wrong, so you schedule all of this stuff. I want you to lay it down. And let me be your scheduler. Oh, but God, I just look at my calendar a lot. I go, okay, I wrote that down, and I haven't done any of it. I get so frustrated. Well, how is that living in a flow of God? It's okay. I have speaking engagements. I have teaching. I have things I have to do and places I have to be. Nothing wrong with writing that down. If someone calls you and says you're going to be there, you need to be there. You know, we did the memorial yesterday. I'm the one that did the memorial. I need to be here. You know, I'm not talking about not having a calendar, a schedule. I'm just saying I put other things in there, like call this one and mow the lawn and, you know, all this stuff. And at the end of the day, there's been so many phone calls and people have done this. Or I just said, I just sense to go over here and visit that or do that. I just sense to study or to develop this. And I look on my calendar at the end of the day and I say, I didn't do anything today, God. You know, and like God's up there going, oh, this is a hard case, this one. You did what I asked you to do. I went, oh, yeah, that's right, but I want to get up. It's 11 o'clock at night. I didn't do all of these yet. We have to go through this process to learn to hear God. And you got to get your voice and everybody else's voice out of the way. And not just in the morning when you start out the day. That's good. That's a good beginning. It's like a shower. You're going to smell better during the day. You take a spiritual shower, you're going to smell spiritually better during the day. But you got to renew this. Anyone wash their hands just once during the day? Well, you know, all of us in here who are nurses, and we got a few, we're constantly washing our hands. You just don't shower, and then you never walk. You're constantly cleaning up from the road dirt. You need to do that spiritually. You need to hear from God all day long. And you don't have to do it like the self-righteous do. You're sitting at your desk and go, excuse me, I must go and take my Bible and go for a moment with God.
Oh, please.
The Pharisees did that. They prayed loudly and let everyone see them and what they did and what did God say. Who was God more pleased with? The little publican in the back, oh God, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I don't know how you're going to look at this, but just forgive me of my sins. Instead of there, oh God, how you have blessed me. I'm not talking about good testimony. I'm talking about the braggadocious self-righteousness that is there for everyone who turns their life to Christ, because everything that's good, the adversary is an enemy and wants to just twist it around. Even what you start out as good can be turned to evil. And God says, no, I'm here. What was meant as evil, I'm going to turn to good. Oh, yes, Lord. Now, in chapter 2, he gives a message. Remember, not the building, the called out ones, to the church, he calls it. The called out ones in Ephesus. They were doing good works, but they actually lost the real mission. I think that's happened sometimes today. People are caught up in the good works, which are really good. But remember, God said, if those good works are not of His Spirit, they're going to be good works that are going to burn. I don't want that for us. I don't want this for our ministry, for our church, for our individuals. It needs to be led by God's Spirit. Because see, when He tells you to go mow someone's lawn, it's not just going to be a physical thing that's done. It's going to be some spiritual thing connected with it that you don't have anything to do with. There's nothing wrong with mowing someone's lawn. There's a bunch of atheists out there feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with good works. All I'm saying is that those that belong to Christ, be led of Him, He will lead you to where not only the physical work is done, which is done by heathens, it'll be that connected with that spiritual work. So in Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. And he says, you can't stand evil men, and you challenge false prophets and people and statements. You've kept on and you've not grown weary. Yay, but. Ooh. Did you ever get a but from God? But. You have left your first love. Ooh. And then he goes on and he says, repent, do what you used to do, or I'll remove your lampstand. Whoa. But then he goes on, he never leaves us hanging, oh, wrathful God, repent, I'm going to crush you. No. He says there has to be this perfect justice. It tempers my perfect love. My perfect love tempers my perfect justice. It has to be this way. I have to tell you what's going to happen. But he says, if you overcome, whoa, I will grant you to eat of the tree of life. Oh, yes, Lord. It's not just a message. You read this stuff. Ah, that was a long time ago. The churches were screwing up and God was telling them what to do. Hello? The souls alive today, the church, the called out ones, that's us. Have we lost our first love? Are we so caught up in helping everybody else we don't even spend time with God? We don't have our motivation for Him? Are you out there to look good? Are you out there to feel good? Are you out there filling your needs instead of God's? We have to ask ourselves the same questions. And he goes on in chapter 2. He talks about to the church, the called out ones in Smyrna. Now, no one wants to be these guys. These were the suffering saints and martyrs. Oh, see, God could see. He knew what was going on. When all of this was happening, no one had heard about Jesus, a new and living way. You don't have to have the old law and the temple and the priests and the sacrifice. All that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the apostles were anointed of God to go out and tell the world. It's called good news. You don't have to live throwing your babies into the volcanoes and worshiping the God of thunder and having religious whatevers and pagans and Jews and every concoction of what man thought God is or that there isn't one. He said this God's perfect timing of Jesus Christ and true salvation. They were giving the news, the good news. And people were saying, whoa, God loves poor people? Only the rich got the good stuff. God was saying, I love your heart and your soul. It's all been messed up by what man did. I have redeemed you. It's by what I've done. Come to me. And they were coming in flocks, but the nature of man started creeping in again. And those churches started groups started separating, and then they started, he was saying, to feed the poor, and they'd come together, and they'd have unholy feasts. And then they got to be kind of highfalutin. Well, we don't want you, the poor, sitting at our table. We'll serve you over there, and we'll let the doctors and the lawyers and the landowners eat over here. Whoa! What have you done? What was Jesus' example? He was vilified because he did what? He ate with the sinners. We qualify sinners. We're so crazy. We're doing the same thing. What are we thinking? Someone who's into adultery, lying on their income tax, we don't know that. It's not so visual. We don't come against that. We're not repulsed. Oh, but we're repulsed with drug addicts. We're repulsed with homosexuals. What foolishness. God never showed that. Sin is sin. You have missed the mark. You need to know who God is. Your human spirit cannot meet the measure of God. You're going to be stuck in sin and end up in hell no matter what you do. It's the infilling of God's spirit, the forgiveness of your sins forever, the infilling of his spirit, and then your journey begins, and it's very difficult to get you out of the way of being king or queen and let God be the ruler. The journey is that you are not you so much. I've said to most people, and you've heard this many times, wonder, your best day with me is when I'm not me. It's when the God is coming through. Bless the Lord, my day is full. My brother Robert is here and his dear wife Deborah. God bless you. This is good to see you. That's good. I was going to call you and say, hey, I'm preaching on Blue Shirt Sundays. I want to start seeing you at least once a month here. So here God is saying, he's looked at this church in Smyrna and he says, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty and the blasphemy against you. And what does he say? He doesn't give them a but. You see, he saw them. See, all these little churches had developed all over the place. And he saw there were different flavors and different things going on, different situations. And to the church in Smyrna, they seemed to be suffering. They were always come against because of this new attitude of letting Christ live and to come against all other gods and heathen ways and to not go under the law of the old Jewish ways and to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. They were being blasphemed. So he gives us poverty and blasphemy, tribulation. Oh, don't you love that? Become a Christian. Poverty, tribulation, blasphemy against you, fired. What? If you're obnoxious, that's why you're going to get fired. If you're a good Christian, you might get fired too. Just make sure you know which reason and don't blame one on the other. And so what he said, he didn't give him a but. He goes through that whole list of hard things that happen. He says, so, oh please God, don't fear what you are about to suffer. You gotta be kidding me. This is a letter that was sent to Smyrna. We're already suffering. And he says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Because in addition to that, there's going to be prison, more testing, and more tribulations. Whoa! And he says, be faithful until death. So to them, he didn't say, hey, you're doing good, but you got this all messed up. He said, you're suffering for what's going on. Be faithful until death. He says, if you overcome, you shall not be hurt by the second death. Thank you, Lord. And then he goes on to Pergamon in chapter 2 also. Now, their problem was they allowed false teachings. Look at your own life. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? You're led by God's Spirit. That old adversary, remember, deception is his game. He always makes it look like it's something coming from God. He mixes just enough truth and falsehood. The only determination for that is going to be by God's Spirit. You are not going to discern spirits. You are not going to discern wisdom and knowledge and all these things by your own broken thinker. We assume far too much. That's part of the growth, part of the change. God's willing to be with us, but be so careful. And what he said to Pergamon was, when you first see this, it kind of hits you because it's a modern day thing. It says, I know where you live. There was some sort of movie that I never saw. It. The kids all know this. I know where you live. I think it was a scary movie. I know where you live.
I know what you did.
Yeah, I know what you did. And I know where you live, you know. But God says that. I know what you did. I know where you live. I went, oh, yes. You. And he says to the church in Pergamon, he says, you didn't deny me, but I am against you because you have among you some who teach falsehoods and put a stumbling block to the sons of Israel.
Whoa.
He says, so repent, or I will war against you. Oh, remember here, that's perfect love, perfect justice. I've got to tell you up front. It's sort of like they don't tell you what the speed limit is, but they arrest you every time you go over 50. I mean, wait a minute. Give me a chance here. Put the sign up. Now, some people don't care what the sign is. They're going to go on back. But give me a sign. Tell me what the edges are. Tell me what the restrictions are. God says, I have to tell you the restrictions. I have to tell you the path. I have to tell you because I cannot have any judgment against you unless I tell you.
Right.
So don't be surprised that God has some rules there. And what's the world doing? Well, there is no God, so there's no rules. The rules are what I want to make. Oh, what foolishness. And some of those rules sound really good. Help your neighbor. Eat brown rice. Take a cold shower. Deny yourself. Whip yourself. Take a sword and hit your forehead until it bleeds to show just how holy you are. Ah, what foolishness. Most of it comes out of the pit of hell, if not your own flesh. And God's clarifying it, not some old-fashioned book. Listen to what he's saying. He says, repent or I'll war against you. And he doesn't leave it like that. Bad God, big God, lots of rules, I crush you. No, he says, if you overcome. Now, if you see this and you do what I say, I will give you hidden manna and a new name.
Whoa.
Okay, Lord. I want to listen. I want to hear from you. Then he goes on in chapter 2 to Thyatira. They did faithful things, but what they did was they allowed some immoralities and excuses to creep in. Ooh, that is so easy to do when you love someone. Oh, they were just, they didn't mean it. They just, no, there's a standard God has. Now, we don't need to be self-righteous prigs about it. I'm talking, there's a standard. You can't meet it with your natural nature. You have to humble down and say, God, have your spirit flow through me that I might have that nature come up in me, that it might do the work in me and in others that I can't do. And you constantly work to stay at that portion and point spiritually. You'll slip off and on. Anyone ever argue with your wife or your husband? Oh, okay. We have a few smiles here. Anybody ever say something you wish you could rewind but can't? Yes. Anyone have anger, hatred, jealousy, greed, dissensions? Oh my God, no, this is the church. You're Christians, you're saved, and you had this happen. Yes, God understands the journey. It's sort of like being in rehab. You break your leg, they fix it surgically, and Bob's done this probably 40 times now. Why a man would keep climbing up a tree stand to go hunting and fall out so many times, and he has so much metal, he can't even go near the airport. But anyways, God understands when he goes to a brokenness, or when any of you do, you don't go from the operating room back to work. You do what? You have to have healing. You have to have special exercises. You've got to have special help. Well, don't you think God knows we're handicapped? God knows this. That's why he loves us, and we hate each other. Oh, you're so stupid. I've told you this for 5 years. You still haven't done it. 5 years? God goes, 5 years? Hello, I live in eternity. 5 years is like a gnat. Wink. What are you talking about? This guy, your husband, might be on the 15-year program. You better hang in there. Golly. Or the 25-year program. You never know. God has ultimate mercy. You will never have that amount toward each other. You've got to dig in deep to his well and have it come pouring out. That's why he gave this message. And he said to Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, and service and perseverance. Your deeds of late are greater than that of the first. But, so don't go sitting on all the good things and whatever. If there's a but in there, you want to hear from God. But I have this against you. He said that you tolerate a Jezebel who teaches and leads my servants astray so they commit immoralities. I see some of the churches buying this. God did say to love and forgive. He said not to throw anyone aside. But what is that? Mary Beth, what was that little statement, if I might interrupt for a moment, about tolerance and... what was that little thing you said about... tolerance is not agreement or something? Okay. We have a... Me?
Okay. Does not mean endorsement.
Okay, thank you. Acceptance of a person does not mean endorsement of their behavior. And many churches have misunderstood that. And in our very modern world that nothing is unholy anymore, whatever you want to do, whoever you want to marry, whatever, it's okay. Abortions are okay and homosexual marriages are okay and all this stuff. And the churches are teaching this. And because I don't teach that acceptance, I mean, I don't teach that,
you don't endorse it.
Endorse it. Because I don't have that endorsement doesn't mean I don't accept and love the people. We will deal in love with anyone, but I cannot agree with sin. If you want to continue in that saying it's okay before God, that is a false teaching. And yet, if you stand for the principles of God, you are going to become against. You're going to be called intolerant, a hater. Now, I could personally welcome people to maybe come against that. I don't want it, but I have served many people. I've been at the bedside of three men who have had AIDS, and they have died, and I have served them and their families. One of them, he was had a mess in his bed. It was totally full of excrement, and I went in there, and I went to roll him over. I didn't know. I went to roll him over, and it was all the way up on my hand, my palm, all the way up to my elbows. I wasn't thinking HIV. I wasn't thinking, am I going to get it? It didn't cross my mind till after I cleaned him up. And someone said, oh, you didn't wear gloves. Right then that old devil said, you're going to die today, honey. I go, no, I'm not. I wasn't thinking of that. I'm not saying to be stupid now, people. I'm just saying, come to me and tell me I hate people who are in a homosexual lifestyle, and I'll call you a liar because I don't. They are no different than some of these people that are home lying on their income tax. They're no different than anyone who's cheating on their wife. They are no different than anyone who's lying on their forms at work. They are in sin and in darkness, and they need to come to that awareness, and the only way they can is their relationship with God. And that's all you need to work on, not their sin, but the route that they're on. I love to hike on the Appalachian Trail, and it's a fairly well-marked trail, but sometimes it gets a little overgrown, sometimes a little hard. You look for them little blazes. I get so many spiritual lessons out there. If I want to finish the Appalachian Trail and get to Mount Katahdin in Maine from down there at Springer Mountain in Georgia, and I've only got 300 or so miles and I got 1800 more to go, but God help us, I got to go on the Appalachian Trail. Some people call what they call yellow blazing. They go out, stick their hand out, get a ride to the next section. Now you didn't play, we're on the Appalachian Trail. You're either on the Appalachian Trail or you're not. You're either on that walk with Jesus or you're not. Doing religious stuff and sitting in church does not mean that you are on his trail. You're just like a marathon. I run marathons. I haven't lately. My foot's killing me, but we're going to work that out a little bit later. But you have to actually register. Hello. My sister Mary Beth has done a number of marathons in heaven. You have to register. You even have to pay money. But they have great church. You got a great church. You register. Same thing, you got to register with the Lord. And you don't get to run just your 26.2 miles, how and where. You got to run the course they set out. This is the course. If you don't run it, you don't get the medal. You're not going to cross the finish line. Just because you run 26.2 miles doesn't mean that you ran that marathon. This is a marathon with the Lord. It's long-standing. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to train. You're going to have to go on. And these people did not. They started letting immoralities in. They got off the road. And it says, I gave her time, meaning the church, to repent, and she does not want to repent. Ooh, now it's getting down some business here. God says, these people probably will. You know, you repent and I'm going to do this. He's run into this. They've now let in the immoralities. They've now let in the false teachings. The others weren't letting in false teachings. They were just doing some stupid things. These people actually let in false teaching. Better a millstone be hung around your neck, God says, and throw you into the sea than to lead one of these young ones astray. Whoa. Big, big compulsion here before God to do what we need to do. He says, okay, so you don't want to repent? I will cast the church, meaning the people, are called upon a bed of sickness. And all those who commit adultery with her, I go, yes, God, are we seeing enough diseases with all of our sexual immoralities? It doesn't mean they weren't around before. You don't get out of the book of Genesis and there's incest, homosexuality, divorce, murder, Cain killed Abel. This separation from God by Adam's disobedience really started immediately. They left perfection and entered imperfection. And everyone born after the fallen Adam and Eve is born into imperfection, into that brokenness, into that crippled, handicapped kid stuff. And God doesn't hate you. God loves you, but he knows you're broken. You got to come to him to get fixed, and you got to go through his rehab. And then when you get a little strong, doesn't mean you can get right there and run a marathon either. You got to be strengthened. You not only have to be healed and corrected, you got to be strengthened. There's a whole lot here. And these people refuse to do it. So what's going to happen? I will cast them into great tribulation. He doesn't just leave it up there as punishment unless they repent of their deeds. And he says, I will kill her children. This sounds really terrible. But I will kill her children with pestilence and give to each one according to your deeds. What you've done, you've led them astray. But that pestilence doesn't always mean diseases and locusts. I see a pestilence coming upon the children of the ungodly now. Poverty, ignorance, broken homes and families, anger and gangs and drug use and early, the three feel goods are getting down the line earlier and earlier. Sex, alcohol, and drugs are hitting our middle school, and it's going down. These kids are hurting. They do not know who they are. They don't belong to anything and anyone. The adversary loves that. What am I to do, God? He'll show you. It doesn't mean you have to run out this door and open up a food kitchen or an orphanage. It means I need to find out, where am I, what do you want me to do, and I need to make sure I listen to the message to the churches, that I don't get caught up in any way that any of them have gotten up previously. I'm not talking about people, it's the nature of man. They gave in to the human nature instead of the God nature is why they ran into these problems. And then he doesn't leave it hanging. He goes, but for those who do not hold to those false teachings and have not known the deep things of Satan, I place no burden on you. Oh, thank you, Lord. All this doom and gloom you hear sometimes, you know, and the wrath and all this stuff. If you're not doing it, all this stuff ain't going to come on you. Oh, you'll have trials and tribulations as part of being on this side of heaven. But it's not going to be the pestilence and death that is for those who stay away from that which is life. You're free to go. No further questions. Can you imagine being stopped by the police? They find out you're clean. You go, okay. You're free to go. No other questions. Versus being taken away under some false, you know, whatever. And then he goes on to say to that church, if you overcome, I will give you authority over the nations. See, God's lining things up. He knows what he's doing. This is not just helter-skelter in our country, all over the world. We've got so much stuff going on. Don't be caught up in the details of national, international happenings. Be aware. Ask God what to do. Where do I fit in? What do you want me to do? Don't be isolated, some holy roller, religious, whatever. No. Be involved in your families. Be involved in your work. Be involved in your community. But do it after prayerful consideration. Lead me and guide me, Lord. God's going to ask you to do some things you don't want to do. I would have still, they would have had to kick me out of the military. I'd have still been in the military and in nursing. I had my future planned. I could smell my office. Over there, Dr. Linda Pugsley, over there at USF Nursing School. Oh, yeah. No, not quite. I don't even have an office here. But I have an office in my home. It's got stuff in it. Oh, it's got toys in it now. Well, and my sister in it now. You know, she's saying, whatever. But you see what I'm saying? You might be asked to do something you're not comfortable with. Just make sure it's God, and then you know you can go full force. God, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to fix this up. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Dreams not realized is like, oh. Especially us girls, you know, our knight in shining armor. We're going to get married. He's going to be so happy. We're going to live happily ever after. Then you get back from your honeymoon. You go, what the heck are you doing that for? You never did that when we're dating. Well, who's this man I married? Yeah. You are on the journey. The best thing God ever invented was marriage. That's how he works that junk out of every man and woman. So that you can get it taken care of and pass it on to your kids. That is the most intimate place that can be either holy or unholy. And don't be surprised if there's a little blood on the walls. Just don't stay there. Clean it up together and get going on. We end up hating each other, being disgusted with each other. We're broken people. Quit expecting from your partners and the people you know what they can't give you. But what you're going to get everything from God. So develop that relationship. He'll give you the peace. He'll give you the settlements. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the comfort that you may never get in your world situation. And that's what God is saying. And they talk to the church of Sardis. This is in chapter 3. He says, I know your deeds. See, they were talking it and not walking it. I know your deeds, that you're alive, but you're dead. Whoa. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Your deeds are not complete in my sight. So, he didn't give him a but. He gave him a so, alternative. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. There are a few who have not soiled their garments, and they are worthy. And then he doesn't leave you hanging again. If you overcome, you'll be clothed in white and your name will not be erased from the book of life. And then we have the last two, and we're going to finish up with that. We'll be able to do that this morning. In Philadelphia, everyone knows Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia. That's always the one they remember. You know, brotherly love, and they're the ones that were kind of doing it right. You know, everyone thinks of that, oh, that's me. Find out, you need to go before God. I don't want any of these things. Which church, meaning which called out one? Do I come under any of these things? I need your assessment. Quit measuring yourself. You know, for a long time I would measure myself, and I say, God, how come we don't have more people here? You know, I was measuring myself against, like, bigger churches and stuff, and he said, don't do that. This place has much more effect and bigger than the geography of its grounds. There's people that are being reached outside of here. Mark has often talked about, Senior Pastor Mark has talked about the over-defense ministry. This is a training place for you to go out and minister. God never kept all the apostles in one village. He wants you out in your neighborhoods. He doesn't want you just talking about God here in church, reading the Bible here in church, singing songs of praise here in church. This is to prepare you. This is just a portion, a little weekly meal spiritually, so you can go out, but you better be eating spiritually every single day. You don't eat Sunday dinner and then never eat all week until next Sunday, and yet that's what people do all the time in the Christian existence. You need to, of your own, be gathering strength, preparing these meals, doing these things. It's like teaching your children. You don't tell them to go cook. You teach them how to peel the potatoes. I mean, we grew up in a very large family, 9 kids. I mean, by the time you were just able to handle something you wouldn't cut your hand off with, you were peeling potatoes and peeling carrots. When you were 3, you were folding the washcloths, because that you couldn't screw that up too much. When you started ironing, you ironed our dad's white handkerchiefs that he always carried. I mean, you have to start somewhere. It's the same progress with God. We understand this. He's not going to send you from just coming to know him and then you're going to be out in the middle of the battle. He's going to prepare you. But the whole idea for you eating of God here is for you to go out and know how to do it out there by yourself with him and teach that to your children and bring that message to your neighbors. Not jamming religion down their throat, but offering the Jesus portion, the Spirit of God to come out, that they would hunger and thirst for what you have. Couples raising children, and we have a number of them in here. Golly, what a job you have. But do not beat yourself up when you make a mistake in front of them. Some of the arguments, some of the unkind things, some of the dissensions. The kids feel it. They pick up on it. Now, when that happened in our house, we just went in the other room. I'd gather, oh, let's go in the other room and play. Well, let's get out of the way. Mom and Dad are not getting along. We're going to go in the other room. How much better would it be after Mom and Dad didn't get along, and this applies to any of us, that they gather the kids and go, hey, kids, come on. This is what we did right. This is what we did wrong. And we're sorry. We ask you to forgive us. What I said was correct, how I said it was wrong. Or what I said was wrong. And we want you to know that Mom and Dad are okay. We're working this out. You're teaching them how to develop their own marriages later. You're teaching them who they are to be in Christ and how the boundary is to be there within the Spirit of God. So in Philadelphia, they did remain faithful. He says, I know your deeds and I open a door before you which no one can shut. You have little power. And yet have kept my word and not denied my name. So I will cause those who have denied me to bow at your feet and to know that I have loved you. I'm not talking about overshadowing people or anything. There are going to be many people who deny God. They're going to die in that, and they will be forever away from God. It isn't a place called hell or Hades. And I've come to understand it's not so much that it's a punishment that God's, oh, that's it, you're going to hell. It's a place you have to be because nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. There is only one other place, so everything unclean means it's going to be a place of punishment because that's where all the hatred and the murder and the dissension and the anger and all the stuff that they had it up, and everyone in hell is going to know that they're the reason they were there, not because someone didn't tell them. Because if you live someplace that there isn't a message of God around, he'll talk to you in a dream. You are without excuse, God says. Everything I've made screams out my attributes. And in Philadelphia, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world. Now, I'm not about to teach on that. I say, God, you're going to have to give understanding. I know what I'm hoping. Before it really goes down, he takes us all home. And he says, if you overcome, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God and write the name of my God upon you. And then in Laodicea, the last church that he wrote to, he said, and that's in chapter 3 also. They were rich in the world, but poor in God. Do you know some people like that? They got everything, but they're poor in God. They've gone after the wrong treasure. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were either cold or hot. And I'm going to explain that in just a second. Because you're lukewarm, meaning you've mixed the things that aren't of God, which is the cold, with the things that are of God, which is the hot, means they're not of God anymore. It's lukewarm. It's not of God. Do not mix what isn't of God with what is of God. It's lukewarm. It's not going to do its effective measurement that you need to have it done. And he says, I'll spit you. Some versions say, I'll spew you. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You say you have everything because of your wealth, but you do not know. This reminds me when I was reading this and studying over this, the United States of America is what came to mind. You say you have everything because of your wealth, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked because you have thrown God out from the center core of this culture in this country. Wow. So, get what you need from me, not from the world. He says, be zealous and repent. If you overcome, I will give you what you need. It doesn't mean you're going to have to be a pauper. Yet some people, that church was, they were poor. They were under tribulation. They were under trial. A whole bunch of people went through that. There's a whole bunch of people in our society. They don't have a whole lot. They stay in travail. They have diseases that aren't remedied. They aren't healed. They aren't, you know, there's all sorts of things that go on. But if you look to the Lord, even in that misery, God can raise you above it. But he'll use that. People don't understand. God did not heal our precious little Sarah. At what, 9 months old or something, she had meningitis, and it just wrecked her brain. She is in a wheelchair. She's in her 20s. Now, how old is Sarah? 27 years old. Good grief. I've been here a long time. Remember her as a 9-month old. And we prayed and we asked God. And the doctors, they gave her stuff. Nothing worked. She is not able to talk. She can't get around. She's in a wheelchair. She's been through all the special programs and all sorts of stuff. She never got fixed. But that girl brings more joy to people. And when she's out and she has affected, she's been a vehicle and a vessel through which God has worked to bring the message of salvation to people, to humble them down. So don't say God's mean and he doesn't know what he's doing. He's in control. And what you look at is terrible. She said 27 years that she's never been able to do what other young girls and children have been able to do. But she's going straight to the kingdom. And sometimes when she's smiling, I think God shows her. I think God shows her running and walking and laughing and talking. There's so much yet awaiting us. But we can't live a stupid life down here so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. You can't be too heavenly minded, first of all. But I'm just saying, not to be that self-righteous, all flipping around, not doing anything what God says to do. There is so much that yet awaits us, but we can't say, it's all coming. You can have a good big hunk right here. God can give you little pieces of that joy when that relationship isn't working. God can fill you when those finances have fallen through the roof. God can do a miracle. I had some couple of very big bills that weren't going to be covered, and I didn't know how. I go, okay. Yeah, what I can do, I guess my mind is trying to think. I said, nope, I'm not thinking. I will wait upon you and you'll show me what to do. I'm not throwing caution to the wind here. I just know. And when I came back from a certain place and I had a check from Social Security and they had been underpaying me for a couple of years. They had made a mistake. And it was the amount that was needed to cover the two bills. I fell on my face. I go, God, I don't know how you do this. I'm so glad I let it go. I'm so glad I didn't take out a loan. I'm so glad I didn't run to somebody. I'm so glad I didn't ask. I'm so glad I didn't do. I don't know how you do this. But he says, yeah, but I took you out of here where you could have had that. And I put you over here, which means I'm going to give you everything you need instead of that. And when are you going to catch on? Well, it's only been 40 years. When are you going to catch on, Linda? I'm trying. So don't down yourself. You're not going to know this stuff. You're not going to get it straight. But God is still going to love us. So in terms of a summary, God knows the good and bad of mankind. The bad, you've left your first love, teach falsehoods, are stumbling blocks, tolerate immoralities, your deeds are incomplete, lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. He sees it all. And the good. But then there's good because His Spirit's going to bring good. God knows your deeds, your tribulation, your poverty. He knows you've been reviled. He knows your love, your faith, your service. And He talks about punishment. He has to talk about punishment because He can't have perfect love without perfect justice and judgment. He will remove your lampstand. He will war against you. You'll be cast upon a bed of sickness and tribulation, and those children are going to be afflicted with that pestilence that we talked about. And He doesn't leave it there. He ends all this whole stuff with hope. I've often wondered why God gave us the name Great Hope Christian Fellowship. Some of us in here know we have been given great hope. We used to have New Hope School for 14 years and sent out some of the best soldiers the Lord ever had. Not religious nuts. Great, wonderful, well-rounded people. Of course, the kids used to call it the No Hope School, but it was the New Hope School. Great Hope Christian Fellowship. And miracle of all miracle, since 1983, I have lived on hope lane. I mean, isn't this crazy? But God gives us hope. But if you overcome, you'll be able to eat of the tree of life. You shall not be hurt by the second death. You'll have hidden manna and a new name. You'll have authority over the nations, be clothed in white. Your name will remain in the book of life. The name of God will be written upon you. And big letters, I will give you what you need. Wow. What a God. Let's end with Revelation 3:19-22. God is speaking, are you listening? Revelation 3:19-22 says, those whom I love, are you ready? I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn away from those ways. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the called out ones. God bless you. Thank you.